Ramon Molina was a teenage boy in the country of Chile. For all of his years, every single day, he lived with the abuse of his father. It had gotten so hard for him that he became filled with bitterness and hatred. And he hated his father so much that he decided he wanted to kill him. He planned many different ways, tried many different things, but every time he failed to kill his father. So as finally, out of frustration, he reached a point where he said, "If I cannot kill my father, I will take my own life." And so he went around where he lived, trying to find somebody with a weapon that would let him use it so he could take his own life. But he was not able to find one. So finally, he reached the age where he could be in the military, and he thought, "I'll join the military. There, I will receive a weapon, and not only will I receive a weapon, but I will be trained in how to use it." So he joined up, and after several months of training, the day came where his regiment were to receive their weapons, and they were given to them. And he thought to himself at that point, "Now I can kill my father." But that same day, some men came into the regimental area and passed out New Testaments to every one of the soldiers. And as they talked to the soldiers, they told them, "This is for you to read. You must read this, and you should read it before you make any decisions." After they left, Ramon went back to his barracks, and he opened up the New Testament and started to read it. As he read it, as much as he didn't want it to, his hatred started to leave. He no longer felt such a deep hatred for his father. But he would get mad at himself, and he said, "I will not kill him today, but tomorrow will be the day." But as the days went by, they became weeks, and pretty soon the weeks became months. And one day, Ramon Molina kneeled down in prayer and asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart. Today, Ramon Molina is a pastor in the city of Copiapó, Chile. The men that came and passed out those New Testaments were Gideons. This is just one of many, many, many stories that we receive through letters of people whose lives have been changed. The list just goes on and on and on. And I had been prepared to bring a video presentation, but my DVD is sitting back at my church. So I'm going to just share with you verbally. But in John chapter 1, verse 1, we have this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 13. He says, "I can do all things through Christ." And as he sent another letter to the Corinthians in the second one, chapter 5, verse 17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." When we give our lives to Christ, we become somebody different. We become what He created us to be. I bring you greetings from the St. Joe Camp of Gideons. We are thankful to be able to be in your church today. I'll give you a brief history in your bulletins. There's an insert in there that gives you a little story about the Gideons and how you can help. But I want to share some other facts with you. The Gideons started out as a group of businessmen that were on the road constantly, far from home. And as they were staying in a motel, they would, through conversation, find out that they were all Christian men, and they would start having different times of gathering together and praying with each other. And this was the way it started in the late 1890s. And then they decided they wanted to do more than just pray for each other. They wanted to make available God's Word to anybody that needed it. And along in 1908, a group of churches decided that they wanted to help this group of gentlemen. And they made a pledge to start giving money that would be used to help purchase and distribute Bibles. Since 1908, over 1.8 billion, that's not million, but billion Bibles have been spread around the world because of this. The Bibles, most people know, are always found in motels and hotels. But this is just a small part of what we do. We also spread Bibles to schools. We spread Bibles to students as we are allowed to do so. We spread Bibles at colleges. We do it in hospitals. We give it to the police and first responders. We do it to the servicemen and women that serve our country here at home and abroad. We make it so that everyone can have a copy of God's Word. And in this time period since 1908, we are now in over 190 countries. And the Word is printed in 90 different languages, which is quite a challenge. But when you have God in the center, no challenge is too great. God makes things possible. He helps us to be able to get things done. So, what can you do to be a Gideon? First of all, you need to be a born-again Christian. We can't share what we don't have. You also need to be part of a business or professional group of men. But you, more than that, you need to be active members of your local church. And if a man joins part of the Gideons, his wife is allowed to become a member of the auxiliary. And they do a very important part right along with their husbands in helping spread God's word. You already know what we do. We distribute God's word. But by sharing God's word, lives are changed as his word opens hearts to the working of the Holy Spirit. We pray for the pastors of all the churches in St. Joe County. We pray for your churches also on a regular basis. So why do we do what we do? The single purpose and desire of our group is for seeing the lost men, women, and children come to Christ. As your local camp, we distribute Bibles in all the motels and hotels. We also go to Glen Oaks and pass out New Testaments. We also pass out New Testaments at the St. Joe County Fair. We do all the nursing homes. We reach out to all the different fire departments and police stations, making sure that they all have the Word of God to use. And we've received a lot of different stories back of what that New Testament has meant to some of the first responders that, you know, have to face different challenges far beyond what we face every day in their normal job. Some of our members, and one of yours from here, Luane, has had the privilege of being able to go to another country and help distribute Bibles. The nice part about the Gideons is no matter where we go to a country, there's already a local Gideon camp that's there available and ready to have everything lined up. There was a gentleman from South Dakota named John Wald, and he shared with us about when they went to go to the Philippines, and they were going through this school, and they had allowed them to go in all the different classrooms, yet there was one classroom left. And he asked, could we please go into that class? And they were instructed, this class is for children who are deaf, are not able to hear. Well, they went in there, they found somebody to work as and do sign language for him and interpret for him. And he presented the plan of salvation to these students. There was 18 of them in this classroom. At the end, he bowed his head and prayed for each of these students. And as he was done praying, he asked for a show of hands of anybody that understood and had accepted Christ as their Savior. Every hand of those children went up. This is why we sacrifice and do what we do, for that opportunity, for that to happen. So you wonder, what can you do to help? As you look in your bulletin insert, it talks about different ways. But one of the biggest things that we need is for your prayers. You can pray for a steady flow of funds so that we can continue to purchase and distribute Bibles. You can pray for more men and women to join up into the Gideons and the auxiliary. But more than that, we need your prayers for men and women and children not to only just receive God's Word, but to read it and to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then on top of that, we need your prayers. We are the same as anybody else. We're human. We get busy. We get caught up in things of the world. And sometimes we can let God be pushed to the back. But please pray that as Gideons we never forget that is only through the love and commitment to Christ that we are able to do what we do. God blesses far beyond and stretches our funds that come in and our time beyond anything we can imagine possible. He makes miracles happen with what we receive and what we do. If we didn't allow Him to be in the center, we would be nothing more than another do-good organization that could get burned out. So I appreciate your prayers for that. Another thing is through financial giving. There's an offering that will be taken. You can give through that. You can sign up and do things for monthly gifts. There's also Gideon gift cards. You can give in memory, or you can give in honor of someone. As the Gideons, your camp in St. Joe, we send out a Bible for every single pastor in honor of them. We distribute a Bible. I want to share with you just a brief part of a message from Reverend Alexander McLaren. He said, "All of us as humans are seeking something that will fill us or satisfy us. Whether we know if or not, we are seeking rest for our heart. We're seeking a home for our spirit. We want perfect truth. We want perfect beauty. And we want perfect goodness. Unfortunately, though, so many in the world today are seeking the things that would bring this in the wrong places. While these things can be only found in Christ, if we want to have eternal, the world can only give temporary, but God can give us eternal parts of this, of what we seek. This is why we serve as Gideons, to help the lost find something eternal. That comes only through Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior." In closing, I want to share this with you. In John chapter 15, verses 16 and 17, Jesus said this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other." And how the world needs that so much today. The world needs to know that they are loved and that they have a Heavenly Father that loves them. I thank you for allowing me to be part of your service today. I thank you for allowing me to share the story of the Gideons. But more than that, we thank you that you allow us to be part of your missional arm of reaching out to others because of your graciousness in giving and helping us and supporting us. May God richly bless you in what you do inside these walls and also what you do for Christ outside in the community. Thank you.
Thank you so much for sharing. It's a blessing to be a part of the body of Christ. It's so much larger than this body right here. You thanked us for allowing you to be a part of our extended outreach. We're grateful to you as Gideons for reaching beyond what we can reach. Could I get a show of hands for anybody that has been in a hotel room or a hospital room and has seen a Gideon Bible lying there? And yeah, our lives have been impacted by your work. Thank you. This morning we are going to be lifting an offering for the Gideons, and ushers, I think, will pass the baskets for that. The offering box at the back, you see in your bulletin, that's going for the building fund. This offering will go to the Gideons. Howard, would you prefer that they write the checks to Calvary Chapel or to the Gideons? What's better? Okay, if you're writing a check, write that to Calvary Chapel, and then Howard will give that to... I didn't get your first name. Gary? Harry. All right. We'll make sure that you get that. Is that right, Howard, that you're filling in for Aaron this morning? All right. Hey, come on forward. Let's pause a minute and pray for the Gideons, and then we'll pass the baskets. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the work that the Gideons have been doing and are doing around the world, placing your word in the hands of people who need you. Thank you, Father. I pray you bless them and the efforts that they put into this. Bless them financially and with peace, spiritual motivation to keep on doing what they do for the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. So as those baskets are being passed, maybe I'll go ahead and introduce our next speaker. We really don't mean this to be a difficult morning. It feels like too many different inputs or too much information. It's not meant to be that way. But we're blessed this morning to have a few different avenues to share the relationship that we have in Christ with those around us. I have a friend, Jason Crouch, who's here this morning. You can come on up. We've known Jason for a good little while. I think you're from Maryland, is that right?
You grew up there.
Yeah. Jenny and I worked in Chiang Mai, Thailand for a few years with IGO, and Jason and his wife Gloria and their family were there as well. More recently, you're in Pennsylvania and working with Open Hands. I realized that if I say, believe this man, he has good things to say, that doesn't carry a lot of weight because you know me. But really, we're blessed to know Jason and his family. Can I pray for you first? Father, thank you for the ministry of Open Hands. And thank you for bringing Jason here this morning. I pray you bless him with a clear mind and just the freedom to say what you've put on his heart for us this morning. In your name. Amen. All right, go ahead.
In the summer of 2013, our family was serving in Haiti. I was the interim administrator for a mission organization there. And one day a man came to our gate and he communicated that he needed some money. But I didn't know what for. I didn't know enough of the language to understand what he wanted it for. I just knew he wanted money. But we had the funds to help people like him. And so I found a man from the church there who knew a bit of English, and he listened to his story and then told me that this man's brother was in bed, sick, and likely going to die unless he could get some medical help. But this man didn't have the funds, and his brother didn't have the funds to get him to the hospital or to pay for his medical expenses there. And so he was wondering if we could give him some money to help. As the administrator of that mission, I had access to funds for that kind of thing. What should I have done? What would you have done? And if you want to know the end of that story, you can talk to me afterward. I'll be in the back. But I just give you that story to introduce a little bit what I'm talking about this morning. And I've got some verses here on the PowerPoint from James, and these are familiar verses. I'll just read them. What good is it, brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled. But you don't actually give them the things that are needed for the body, what good is that? I'm going the wrong way, I think. Oh, there we go. All right. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. James says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. And James's point here is that saying that we care about the poor is good, but it's not any good unless we actually do something about it. Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 and 8. This is just parts of the verses, but Moses wrote, God said here, if among you there's a poor man of one of your brothers, you shall open your hand wide to him. And this is where we get our name, open hands. Open your hand wide and lend him what he needs, sufficient for his need. If I were to ask you, what was the sin of Sodom? We know the story of Sodom and Lot and what happened there. And I remember a few years ago, I read a verse in Ezekiel that kind of shocked me. Because I thought I knew what the sin of Sodom was. But Ezekiel, God said through Ezekiel that the sin of Sodom was something different. He said, behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease. Some versions say abundance of idleness. Sounds kind of like America, I think. But did not aid the poor and needy. And that surprised me when I read that. Like, oh, that was what God said their guilt was. They had all this stuff, just like we do, but they didn't aid the poor and the needy. And of course, we know in the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus explained that if there's someone that we see in need, we should help them. Those around us. It's what God requires to love our neighbors. So when we find people in need, we're faced with this choice. Do I try to help this person? When that man showed up at the gate there in at the mission in Haiti, I had a choice. Do I try to help this person or do I ignore it? The question is, how do we really help the poor? I think we all know, I think you all know, that we should help those who are poor, those who are less fortunate than we are. But how do we really help the poor? And not just for today, but long term. How do we help them? Well, that was the question that our founder, Merle Burkholder, asked over 15 years ago. Merle and his family had served in Haiti for a while, and he saw how there were so many mission organizations there that were just giving stuff to people and giving and giving and giving. Month after month, year after year. And it didn't seem like it was making a long-term impact. And Merle said there has to be a better way than just continually giving and giving and giving. a better way to alleviate poverty. And so he did some research and through that started Open Hands. Open Hands was started in 2007. Started as part of Anabaptist Financial, but now operates with his own board of directors, and they're listed here. Some of you might know Dwayne Burkholder from Indiana. Our purpose, Open Hands exists for the purpose of providing Christ-centered, and we try very hard to keep it Christ-centered, economic development opportunities for the poor. How do we do that? Our long mission statement, I don't like it. I mean, it's good, but it's way too long, I think. So if you can help me shorten it, I would be grateful. But I'm just going to read it as it is up there. It's, like I said, it's long. But as Anabaptist followers of Christ, we desire to keep the commands of Scripture to bear ye one another's burdens and to consider the cause of the poor. And we do that specifically through the development of self-supporting, micro-lending, and micro-enterprise programs that teach biblical financial concepts and present the gospel of Jesus Christ for a witness to the nations. That's our mission. That's what we try to do. Open Hands operates savings and credit associations in underdeveloped countries where Anabaptist missions are already working. We're not a church planting organization. So we go where there already are Anabaptist missions working and we work alongside them. We do not do microloans, meaning we do not give any money to the people. And sometimes that is kind of, when we go into a new area to start these savings groups, and I'll talk more about what they are in a minute, but we go in there and the people are, you know, they're used to the handout, waiting for them, where's the money? Sure, sign me up, where's the money? And when they find out we're not giving you any money, they're kind of like, well then, I guess we're done. You're not giving me anything. I don't have anything. Nice seeing you. And it can be hard to get started in a new area for that reason. We don't give them any money. We offer them a hand up, not a hand out. And we do that by teaching them to save their own money in order to purchase the things that they need. We work to deal with the root causes of poverty. And we believe that poverty is caused by and can be defined by relationships that don't work or broken relationships. And there are four primary relationships that if these relationships are broken, it creates poverty. The first one is our relationship with God. If my relationship with God is broken, I'm in poverty. I might have a big bank account, but I'm in poverty spiritually. I'm in poverty. Second one is my relationship with other people. I think Scripture makes it clear that this is important. We're to love God, but we're also to love our neighbors. And if that relationship is broken, there's poverty. Third one is relationship with self. And what we mean by that is, how do I view myself? Do I see myself as created in God's image? As a person with value and worth, not because of what I can do, but just because God created me in His image? Or am I just a failure? That'd be just a mistake. And then the fourth one is relationship with creation, the world that God has made. And so we work to address these, what we believe are the root causes of poverty. We hire and train national Christians to form and supervise the savings groups. They actually do the teaching. This works better. They know the language and the culture already. Don't have to try to do all that adjustment. And so we hire and train them to go and form the groups. Our objective is to assist the local churches by helping people to grow in Christ and by teaching them to save funds in order to operate micro businesses. Almost everyone in the groups, our savings groups, wants to start a small business, and most of them wind up starting a small business. Savings group program will increase their income, results in stronger, more self-sufficient churches. There's something in all of us that wants to be able to do it ourselves. You see this in babies. They want to do it themselves. They want to feed themselves, and they get food all over the place, but they want to do it themselves. And eventually they learn to, you know, get it in their mouth. Most of the time, all of it in the mouth. we want to do it ourselves. And it's the same way with poverty. When a person's in poverty, whatever kind of poverty it is, whether it's spiritual, financial, social, they want to be able to improve that. They want help. But if they always have to rely on someone else for that help, it's okay to a point, but they want to be able to do it themselves. There's something just empowering about being able to do it myself. And so we work to do that. Before I move to that, just real quickly, I asked a question earlier, how do we help people long term? I think the short answer to that question is we need to change how they think, not what they have. We need to change how they think, because these people think that, well, I'm poor and I'm just poor and I can't help it. If I had the money you guys have, all my problems would be solved. I mean, how much money do you make, man? And they just think that would solve their problems. It wouldn't. And we know that. If you just look around in America, are all the financial problems in America solved? Not even close. It's a matter of teaching. They just aren't taught. We operate three different types of savings groups. I'll try to go through these quickly. The first one is the rotating savings group. And in this type of group, each member saves a certain amount of money, the same amount of money each week. And so they collect the funds, and the first week they're given to the first person in the group. The next week they collect the funds, they're given to the second person. And they rotate around the group until each member has received the payout. The advantage is it gives them a larger sum of money at one time to be able to purchase things or pay other expenses that they have, maybe to start a small business. Next type is the straight savings group. And that's sort of like a savings account that you might have. So they meet and they put money into the kitty. At the end of the cycle, most of them operate on a six-month cycle. At the end of the cycle, they get back whatever they put in. So straight savings, in and out. And then the third one is the accumulating savings group. And this operates a little bit more like a bank. And in this type of group, they meet and they save their funds. But then as a member of the group, you can apply for a loan. So if you have a business idea, you want to start a little store and start selling some food, you can come to your group meeting and you can propose your business plan and apply for a loan. The group then determines, are we going to do this or not? Is this a good plan? Do we think it'll work? Do we want to give the loan? If we do give the loan, are we going to charge interest and how much? That's totally up to them. This is their group. We are simply there to help with the teaching and help if they run into trouble. We're there to help with that. But this is their group. That's the accumulating. And at the end of theirs, again, most of these operate on a 6-month cycle, some 12. But at the end of the cycle, they get their funds back. Whatever they have been putting in, they get back. Withdraw the funds. This is just a picture of one of the groups. My wife and I were in Kenya in December visiting some of the groups there. And at one of the groups we visited, they were at the end of their cycle and were paying back their funds. And you can just see the names of the people there and how much they had saved. And this was their total payout along with interest. That's what the profit is. This particular group gave loans and charged interest on the loans. And so there was some profit. And they keep the group. Each group elects leaders. One of those leaders is the secretary. They're responsible for keeping track of all this stuff. Each member also has a booklet that they keep track of their stuff. And so when they get to the end of the cycle, they compare records. If they match, everybody's happy. The member signs over here saying, yes, I received my funds and this was the correct amount. Try to emphasize transparency in all of the groups. Currently, Open Hands operates in 11 different countries. Hopefully, that will soon be 13. Because we're actually starting a program in the U.S. We've had different people, different churches in the U.S. coming to us and saying, we need this here. Like, we know people that don't know how to save their funds. They get money and they spend it as fast as they get it, or maybe faster. And we need that here. And so, hopefully, we're going to start a little pilot program in Ohio, close to Columbus, and see how that works here. It's going to look a little different than in other countries. So that of the U.S. hopefully will become number 12. And then we just recently sent a team down to Colombia. We had some missionaries there saying, can you come and start some groups here, savings groups here? And so the team went down and did a study, and it looks like that's going to work. So hopefully Colombia will become number 13 then. Open Hands started in Haiti, and I just have some figures up here. Currently, as of December, there's 457 groups, almost 14,000 members. And I love that bottom number. 1.1 million. That was their money. Not a single penny of that came from the U.S. That always blows my mind when I see those figures from the savings groups. Like, I didn't know there was that kind of money in Haiti. I don't think they did either. Because they're just poor and they can't help it. But they can. They can help it. And they can help each other. And they change from being just the receiver waiting for the handout to realizing, you know what? We can actually help each other. So in a group, somebody has that group that I was talking about earlier that was at the end of their cycle, and I showed you the records. They actually have a fund that part of their, or yeah, kind of a, I forget what they call it, a welfare fund. Okay, that's not the right term for it for us, but that's what they called it. And that was their alms fund, basically, that if somebody in their group got sick or some kind of emergency, they had funds available to help them. They were able to give. Another picture of Murrow with a young man there. And this young man is part of a savings group in Haiti. And Murrow asked him, this young man, what are you saving money for? He said, well, he wants to save enough money to buy a chicken. And then he'll raise that chicken. And when that chicken has some chicks, hopefully four, he said he's going to have four chicks and he's going to raise these chicks. And then when they're raised, he's going to give two of them to the church. The other two he's going to sell. And when he sells them, he's planning to use that money to buy a bicycle so that he can ride his bicycle to school instead of having to walk to school. A young man with a vision and a goal that probably would never be able to reach that goal on his own. But with the savings group, he's able to help them. I was at this meeting in Haiti, savings group meeting, and I asked the people at the end of the meeting, I said, what have you learned from the groups here? What have you learned? And the one lady said, well, she learned that when she goes to the market, she shouldn't just copy what everybody else is doing, but try to find something different. Makes sense. And then she went on to say, another thing I learned was that when I go to the market, I don't go there to sell anger. She said, if I smile at my customers, they like that. And they want to come back again. And I'm going, yeah, no kidding. Like, to me, that, you know, just common sense, but that was a new concept to her. Something that she had learned from the teaching. Nepal, it's a much smaller program there. 35 groups, a little over 400 members, almost $7,500 saved last year. A story from Nepal that I find inspiring is a group named Jyoti Creative Savings Group. They have 10 members, and they were able to save, in the last cycle, save 267, the equivalent of 267 U.S. dollars. And they use that money to invest in a small mushroom farm where they grow mushrooms and harvest these mushrooms. They own it together. They work at it together. Their initial investment was $130. But after they sold the first mushrooms, they earned $215. So first harvest, they got their money back plus some. In future years, of course, their costs will be lower because of the initial startup costs. Some of the equipment they'll be able to continue to use. And so just another example of how they were able to take their funds that they were able to save and bless each other. The facilitator of this group, the teacher, we call them facilitators, said this group is bringing smiles to the people there and progress to the families in this little village in Nepal. I have another story here, but I'm going to skip that one, I think. India, the last figures I have from India from August, mostly because a lot of the programs, a lot of the groups in India have had to stop meeting, at least physically meeting because of COVID restrictions. The government in India has really, really tightened things down there. So we haven't gotten a lot of figures from there. But as of August, it was about 6,500 groups, over 75,000 members. Most of those are children. India, the groups there in India is a lot of children's groups. Because one of the leaders there, he is convinced, and I think he's right, but he's convinced if we can reach the children and teach them, they'll grow up to be adults that know how to manage what God has given to them. Now, these ladies are part of the Mother Teresa group. They save 100 rupees every week, each member. It's about $1.33 USD. The leader of this group said, "This group gives a sense of security to the women in the group. Our needs are met in a wonderful way, and we're able to stand on our own two legs. In times of trouble, we're able to join together as a group and help. We no longer need to look to anyone else for help. There are a number of ways we can help. We can buy goats for some, or a couple of cows. We could even set up a small shop for them because of the savings groups." It's a picture of a young man. He was a member of a savings group in India. And when the savings group was finished, he said that his grandmother had back pain. And she needed a support belt for her back. And she had asked her children to buy one for her, and they didn't want to. Why, I don't know, but they didn't want to. And he wanted to help his grandmother. And he wanted to use the money that he had saved to buy the support belt for her. And so our country director there, Sam Gunty, helped him to buy the right belt. And this is a picture of him with his grandmother, giving her the belt. He was very happy to be able to help his grandmother. Thailand is our newest program. I just started in 2021. 6 groups, 89 members, a little over $1,400 they saved in the last in 2021 as of September. This is a picture of Delvin Zimmerman, a young man from Pennsylvania. That's our country director there, with some of the teachers, the facilitators that he was training them in there. They're very excited about the potential for growth there in Thailand. Central America, again, fairly new, fairly small, operating in Guatemala, El Salvador, Mexico. Not big programs there, but growing. This is a picture of a school group there in Guatemala. And if you notice, there's a picture. On the picture, you can see the secretary writing down what each person puts in. And this particular group uses a little piggy bank to put their funds in. Not the most secure, but some of these groups are so remote that there's no banks around. And so they'll put it in usually something more secure than that. I don't know if that was the permanent place or not, or if they put it somewhere else. But some of the groups, the group that we were at where they were ending the cycle, they just had a wooden box they put theirs in. And on the box, there were 3 locks. 3 different members had the keys. And there was no way to open the box unless all 3 were present. A 4th person took the box home. And they do that just for transparency and to create trust. That no one person can steal the money. But yeah, this group, at least for now, they were putting it in a piggy bank. That's a group in El Salvador. And working to save money there. They've been pleased with the things they've been able to do and buy and help their families. There in Hershberger from Napanee area, a young man that's there, the program director there in Central America, working to grow the program for us there. East Africa, again, not real current statistics, but a little over 500 groups, 9,000 members, $43,000 saved as of July. This is a picture of a man. He's a member of a savings group there in Nakuru, Kenya, where we were in December. And we talked to this man, and he was pretty much smiling like that the whole time. Just delighted to tell us about his little shop that he had started, a bicycle parts store. You can come buy parts for your bicycle. And he was just excited to tell us about how the savings program and what he had learned there helped him to know how to start this business and run his business. And he said one of the things that he learned is that if he can buy his parts at a reduced price, pass that on to his customers. He said most people just pocket the extra money, and, you know, great for them. But he said he likes to pass it on to his customers. Guess what? They like that. And they want to come back. And so it actually helps his business. These ladies are part of a small group that meets every week near Nakuru. Very, very poor. You can see the house there. It's just sticks with mud packed in between. And that was their house. Very poor, but very happy. They were welcomed us into their group. We're delighted to have us there and to tell us about the ways that they're able to help their families with the funds that they receive. This is that group I was telling you about earlier. Skip through that one. This is a group in Uganda, a group of women, with the teacher, the facilitator there. And this group was one of those that was skeptical when they first heard this concept of a savings group, and we weren't giving them anything. And they were like, well, they weren't sure about this. But they have been very blessed. They've been operating for several years now and very blessed with what they can do. Ethiopia, a newer program as well, a little bit smaller there, but growing and blessing the people there. So what can you do to help? How can you partner with us? Don't want to sound like a broken record, but prayer support is the most important thing you can do, as Harry shared. Pray for us. Pray that we would have wisdom to know how to use the funds that God gives to us. Pray that we would have wisdom to know how to teach and how to help the people. Wisdom to know where to go next, where to start new programs, because we have lots of places we could go. I got an email just recently from a man. He was from the Democratic Republic of Congo. That somebody he knew about us and put him in contact with me. And he said, can you come to the Democratic Republic of Congo and start some groups there? Oh, I'd love to, but it takes money and it takes people. And we don't have that right now. So I told him to check back in a year. And hopefully then we can work with him. Pray for us. We do put out a quarterly newsletter. I have a sign-up sheet back on the table there if you'd like to receive that. We do have a Facebook page that gives updates occasionally as well, and a website. And the website, we're in the process of updating that, revamping that, but you can look at that and get some information there as well. You can also give financial support. We are hoping to expand the program there in East Africa. We have another couple moving over there to help expand that program there. Talked about beginning the savings groups here in the U.S. and in Colombia, potential for the program to grow there. And so it does take funds. Our biggest expense is the salaries that we pay to the facilitators, the national teachers. We pay them. They're not going to get rich on it, but enough that they can live, because for some of them, that's their full-time job. So we pay them for their time, reimburse their expenses, and that's our biggest expense, along with the curriculum that we have published. And so there's costs in printing and distributing that as well. There is need for financial support. But most of all, just pray. Pray that God will continue to bless the work of Open Hands. Can I have three more minutes? All right, Chad said I can have three more minutes, so if I'm going too long, blame him. One of the things that excites me the most about this program, yes, we want to help people financially. But if all we do is make people more wealthy, what good is that? One of the things that excites me the most is hearing stories of people who come to know Jesus through the savings groups. In the curriculum that we've written, we have woven the gospel message into that. And there are places we operate. Some of the groups that I talked to some of the facilitators there in Kenya, and they said, some of their groups are all Muslims. These people would not come to a church service. They would not come to a Bible study, but they'll come to the savings groups. And in the savings groups, they hear the gospel presented. And he said, there are people that he knows that were Muslim and came to know Jesus because of the savings groups. India, it's primarily Hindu, same thing. The government wouldn't let us go in there and start a church or a Bible study group. Can't do that. But we can go in and start savings groups. And there are Hindus in India, former Hindus, who have come to know Jesus through open hand savings groups. And that's what excites me the most. Seeing people come to know Jesus and grow in their relationship with Him. Thank you for your attention. I'm going to turn it back over to Chad to close however he wants to.
And thank you, family, for listening to these ways that you can be involved. We're not lifting an offering this morning for open hands. We may have that option in the future if we want to put one of our choose offerings towards open hands that what the mission committee had talked about. They'll be giving an honorarium to cover some of the expenses for Jason this morning. So we're not asking you to give financially this morning for that one, but be in prayer. This is God's work, and it's something going forward. I know that you guys are well aware of the fact that sometimes giving a handout is a hurtful thing. You're familiar with the title, When Helping Hurts. There's a lot of missionary blunders that do happen around the area of finances. So it excites me because I see open hands at work in places where it would be logical to just throw money at the problems, and yet it doesn't move things forward. So thanks, Jason. Thank you, Harry, for being here this morning. And I think we're going to wrap it up with a word of prayer this morning. Are there any announcements that need to be made? Tonight, the small groups that are meeting here at the church, is there a time on that one? Is that 5 o'clock. Okay, so the bulletin doesn't have that in. Be here if your group is meeting here, and that would be my small group as well. We're joining that crew. So, all right. You've been sitting a long time. Would you all mind standing up as we close in prayer? Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have seeing you at work. Thank you for these speakers that have been here this morning. I pray you bless them and bless us through the week ahead. Help us to be your light in the workplace and in the people that we come in contact with. May they know that we've been with Jesus. In your name, amen.